Her scripture is from Mark, 1st chapter, 9 through the 11th verse. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Water symbolizes many things.
Water cleanses.
It restores.
Water gives life.
It is peaceful.
It is essential.
Water is powerful.
Where there is water, hope dwells.
With God, there is always something in the water.
Well, I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning, the second Sunday in the season of Lent. In our series, There's Something in the Water, See What God Can Do. I want to begin this morning with a story I know many of you have heard me tell before, but you know, if it's a good story, it bears repeating, right? A little affirmative nod would help me there. Yeah, it bears repeating. It's a Jerry Clower story about the mother down in Mississippi. She had 8 children. One night at supper, the chair of the youngest child was empty. She asked the other children, "Do you know where your brother is?" One of them said, "Well, the last I saw him, he was playing down at that construction site down the road." So the mother left her seat, tore out of the house, went down to the construction site, walked around yelling the child's name, finally heard this muffled reply, "Mama, Mama, help, I'm in here." She followed the voice to an old oil drum, looked over, sure enough, the child had fallen into the oil, about a third full at the bottom, covered head to foot, so slick he couldn't climb out. She reached down, grabbed him by the collar, lifted him up, just dripping this black tarry oil. She looked at him a minute and said, "Boy, it'd be easier to make another one of you than to clean you up." And then Jerry Clower, after he tells that, says, "Isn't it a good thing God doesn't say that about us? Isn't it a good thing that when we mess up, God doesn't say it would be better and easier just to move on to creating another human being than to clean you up?" As much as God is in the creation business, God is also in the redemption business. But sometimes it can be hard to believe that, can it? When you feel just covered in guilt and shame, it is easy to believe this will never come off. There will be no cleaning up of this mess. Surely God must look at me and say, it's better to move on to another one than to clean you up. It's not that we want to believe that. It's not that we don't think that everything we've been taught about God's grace isn't true. It's just sometimes what we think about ourselves overpowers the way we think God sees us. That's why there are some truths that are too important to be left to words, which, by the way, is my definition of a sacrament. A sacrament is a truth about God that's just too important to be left to words alone. It has to be real. It has to be experienced. It has to be felt. And such is the truth of baptism. That's the way the Gospel of Mark begins telling the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. Not with a Christmas story, not with the birth of Jesus. In fact, not even talking about Jesus, but talking about John the Baptist, who came into the wilderness like an Old Testament prophet, preaching in a way that drew crowds out of the cities, out into this wilderness to listen to him. Why? Why would so many people go so far out of their way to listen to John the Baptist. I believe it's because they found his preaching so refreshing. He wasn't trying to be flowery and impress people. He was just down to earth with plain truth, telling it like it is. And I believe people heard in him a sincerity about concern for people's relationship to God. And so when he would end his sermons and say, "Now anybody who accepts this truth today, I invite you to come into the water and be baptized." Scores and scores of people would go into the River Jordan. Well, somewhere about the time Jesus turned 30 years old, he heard about John, his own relative. And when he heard about John's movement and his preaching and what was going on out in the wilderness, something in Jesus must have been stirred up, something more than just a curiosity, something that compelled him to leave Nazareth and to leave home for good and to go see what it is. And the day that he heard John preach, Jesus himself responded and went into the water. And when he came out of the water, he had a life-changing revelation from God that began his ministry. Surely there was something in that water. So I want to think about baptism this morning. And I want to look at the story of Jesus' baptism to think about what it teaches us about our baptism, about that truth of God's grace. So let's look at it in three parts. Let's look at it in terms of what John's baptism meant, and then what Jesus' baptism meant, and what that tells us about the meaning of our baptism. So we start with John's. You'll see a verse there at the top of your outline that really does tell us the meaning of his baptism. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John's baptism was about change. That's the simple meaning of the word repentance. It means go in a new direction. And I believe that's what John did in his preaching. I can imagine John saying to people, "Do you want to go in a new direction in your life today? Do you feel stuck? Do you want something to be different in your life? Would you like God's power to help you be a new person again?" I believe he preached that way. "If you do, then come into the water." That message of repentance teaches us a foundational truth about baptism, which is we die to sin and rise to new life. Baptism means we die to sin and we rise to new life. That's the power of baptism that is done by immersion. That is how Jesus would have been baptized. He would have been put under the water and then lifted up. And what it symbolizes is, first of all, the destructive quality of water. Water can kill. You go under to realize there are some things in my life I need to die to. God helps me to die to things I need to die to in my life in order to come up and to rise and be a new person. Have you ever thought about the dual nature of water in that way? Water that represents both death and life at the same time. Think about the flood of Noah. God sent the rains to flood the earth. It destroyed the earth to wash away the wickedness of the world. And those same waters that represented death did what? They held up the ark and gave hope for a new future. Think about the Red Sea. The waters that came over the armies of Pharaoh to kill and destroy all that exploits and oppresses people were the same waters that parted and provided a path of deliverance for God's people. Water symbolizes both. Let me share a little secret with you about my life. I like to take my showers first thing in the morning. I know that's probably a little too much information for you, but I like to begin my day refreshed. Now, my wife, Susan, she likes to end her day with a shower. She likes to do that in the evening. A few weeks ago, one Saturday, I had a wedding that afternoon, and I wanted to get some work done outside before I got ready for the wedding. So I thought, it's kind of silly to get up and take a shower in the morning. I'm gonna get dirty and sweaty and have to shower again. So I just got up and put on my work clothes, went outside. I got sweaty, got dirty, when it came time to get ready for the wedding, I came in, I sat down. Susan walked past and said, "Man, you stink." And I thought, "No, I don't. I don't smell that bad. You're smelling something else. It's not me. I couldn't smell myself. After all, if it's that bad, I would know, right?" A few minutes later, Julie comes in, my daughter. She wasn't even as close to Susan. She said, "Dad, you need a shower." Well, by that time, it's 2-1, you know, game over. So I just go upstairs, take my shower, put on my suit for the wedding, come down refreshed, and they all say, "Ah, much better." Now, what happened? The water of the shower did what? Washed away everything that was offensive about me. Okay, not everything, but most things. In order to be refreshed and be renewed, water does both. Water reminds us there are some things in our lives that we need to die to them. We need God's help to do that in order for God to help us be a new person again. So that's John's baptism. What's the meaning of Jesus' baptism? Well, when Jesus was baptized, it says he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. That dove is an interesting part of the story. You might remember that there was a dove in the story of Noah's Ark. Remember? When the rain ceased and they began to look for land, Noah would send the dove out every day, and one day the dove brought back a branch. Ah, there's a new future around the corner. And then one day the dove never returned. So this dove sort of symbolized God's power to give a new future. The dove descended on him, and a voice came from heaven. "You are my son." Underline those words, "You are my son." That was a defining moment in Jesus' life. Because for the rest of Jesus' life, he would be tempted to conform to being the kind of person other people wanted him to be. Whenever he declared, "I am the Son of God," what did the religious authorities do? They labeled him a heretic. "No, you're not." But he had an experience in his background that reminded him of who he really is. So the meaning of Jesus' baptism is that our identity is in God. Our truest identity is that we are children of God, formed and made in God's image. That's part of the reason we baptized infants like we did a moment ago in the United Methodist Church. Not every church does that. Many Protestant churches do, the Catholic Church does, but the reason we do is because we believe that baptism as we understand it through Jesus is about what God says about us. Now, John's baptism is a little different. That's our response. That's responding to that invitation. Do you want to die to something? Do you want to rise up? Then do this. But Jesus' baptism, no. That's God choosing us. And what we say with every child we baptize is this child deserves to grow up in the knowledge of his or her God-given identity. That's why we don't rebaptize in the United Methodist Church. God doesn't change his mind about us. God's opinion doesn't waver. God's opinion of us stands forever, that we are God's children. We cannot be disowned by God. How important is that? Let me give two examples, one from 500 years ago and another from 3 days ago. So this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation led by Martin Luther. Susan and I, in fact, are leading a group of St. Lukers with Bob Zaire on a Reformation tour in Europe in June. I'm really looking forward to that. We're going to take pictures from that trip and do a worship series in September on the Reformation. So the other day, Don Griffith in our church told me about a story from Martin Luther's life I did not know, and I went back and did some research on it. Martin Luther, as you can imagine, calling out the abuses in the church, was constantly under attack. In fact, his very life was threatened. And he would often internalize the attacks. He would feel like sometimes when he was alone, the devil was assaulting him, calling into question his worthiness. And one day he was in one of these places of torment, and he took out his knife and he carved into his desk the words, "I am baptized." Why did he do that? As a permanent reminder that that is his true identity. He is worthy because he's a child of God. He's baptized. So 3 days ago, I was downtown visiting Eric Howard, the founder of Outreach Inc., the ministry to homeless teenagers in Indianapolis. They are about to enter in the next 2 weeks a brand new $3.3 million facility. And guess what? They've already raised over $3 million. They're down to less than $250,000 before they even walk in the door. That place is so committed to be God-led. Well, the very first teenager Eric ministered to 20 years ago has become an artist. So they asked him to come back and paint murals in the new building. So the other day as we're walking around, I took a picture of one of the murals in one of the rooms. It says, "He knows your name." Now, why did he paint that? Because 20 years ago at Outreach Inc., he discovered that there is a God who has given him his identity, a God who knows his name. And he discovered that with that God, all things are possible. And he went on to discover hope for his life. And he wants to leave something behind so that other people who are where he was would know what they can be. He knows my name. God is a God who calls us by name. Our identity, our truest understanding of who we are, is not about what other people say about us. It is not about what we say about ourselves. It is about what God says about us. So what does this have to do with our own baptism? Look at the other part of that verse in which Jesus heard from heaven. A voice said, "You are my son, with whom I am well pleased." Well, with whom, my beloved son, I gave it away already. And then these words, "I am pleased with you. I am pleased with you." You see, that's the key for understanding our baptism. And that is, we are accepted by God. We are accepted. Paul Tillich said, that's our theological challenge, if you will. It's to accept the fact that we are accepted. Jesus' ministry after his baptism became allowing the voice that spoke to him to speak through him so that his life would be the message for other people to hear God saying to them, "I am pleased with you." You know why that's hard to believe? Because whenever we tell other people we're pleased with them, it's usually because they did something to please us, right? It's because they're a pleasant person to be around. And we get that confused with God saying to us, "I am pleased with you." That does not mean God is pleased with everything about us. It doesn't mean God is always pleased with all of the things about our lives. But it means that despite that fact, God can still be pleased with us. Because we are fundamentally accepted by God first and foremost. We don't have to merit it. We don't have to get our lives cleaned up in a place so that we earn it. That's the power of Jesus' baptism. And it's also the problem. For many centuries, the church had a hard time with this story. The church was embarrassed by the story of Jesus' baptism. It was a source of attack from people who questioned the Christian faith. They said to people, "If Jesus was without sin, why did he have to be baptized? If you believe in a sinless Savior, then why was he participating in the very symbol of being forgiven?" And eventually what the church came to understand is that Jesus' baptism was not a symbol of his sin, it was a symbol of our sin. It represents the fact that we worship a Savior who is willing to fully identify with sinful people. I think Adam Hamilton illustrates this really, really well. He tells a story about some years ago. He used to drive a friend of his to his AA meetings. The reason for that person being in AA was the reason he lost his driver's license. So Adam would drive him across town and wait in the car while his friend went into the meeting. And then he'd come back out and they'd go home. And whenever they went to the meeting, the friend would always say, "Now, Adam, you don't have to wait out in the car. You'd be welcomed inside. Come on in." And Adam would say, No, I've got work to do. It's okay. I've got these things I need to get done while I'm out here," which was always an excuse. You see, Adam was concerned. What if members from my church see me and recognize me and begin to wonder, why is my pastor going into an AA meeting? Has he got something to hide? And one day, while Adam was sitting in the car waiting on his friend to come out of the AA meeting, he felt God say to him, "Think about the message you're sending your friend. You're telling your friend, I care enough about you to help you, to do things for you, to be with you, up to a point. And then Adam says to his congregation in Kansas City, "I'm so glad I worship a Savior who's not like me. That I worship a Savior who does not say, I love you up to a point, but a Savior who's willing to fully identify with my life, as ungodly as it might look at times. That there's nothing that stands in the way of that experience." One day, a follower of Jesus named Philip was witnessing to an Ethiopian who was Jewish, but also happened to be a eunuch. And the Old Testament law was very clear. Because of his condition, he was prevented from ever entering into the temple. He was loved by God up to a point. And as Philip shared with him about faith in Jesus Christ and the full acceptance that he can have through Christ and the meaning of baptism, the eunuch looked out at a pool of water and he said, "Wait, look, there's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" You see, he had been prevented his whole life. And Philip said, "Nothing. Come down and be baptized. There's nothing to prevent you." That's the meaning of the symbol of baptism. It's not just when we're little babies does God want to say, "I love you and care about you." It's not when we become teenagers and join the church and God says, "I love you and care about you." It's when we mess up. It's when we get so selfish. It's when we go our own way, when we say, "I'd rather try living life without God than with God," that God says, "You're still mine. I love you. Nothing is to prevent me." It's even a day like today, when we come maybe with so many other things on our mind, and we just need that touch of water, that something real to remember a powerful truth about God, that we belong to God. Do you ever need to remember your baptism? We wanted to offer a time at the end of the service today to reaffirm our baptism vows. We've got a number of pastors who are assisting in the service. In fact, I'm going to ask if they would just go ahead and come forward and get their bowl of water and go to the place where they're going to stand so that you can see where they will be. They're going to be wearing stoles so you can identify them. They're going to be pastors up in the balcony. Fletcher's here and two pastors up here. So those in the balcony, if you wish to participate, you can do this. For those on the main floor of the sanctuary, ushers are going to come and just kind of dismiss you by rows, but you don't have to. If you just want to come out of the row and make room for other people to get by and then go back and be seated, feel free to do that. Feel free to do that. But we want to make it as comfortable for everybody who would like. We'll kind of go in a clockwise fashion. Whatever section you're in, if you'll exit on your left side and then come back around and enter from the opposite side. Join with the choir, join in singing hymns and songs of faith. Again, you may wish to just remain seated, but if you want to be reaffirmed and that knowledge that you belong to God, He still cares intimately about everything in your life. And He says to you, I want you to know you are my beloved child. I'm pleased with you. I am pleased with you. Then you're invited to come.